For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Yeah, God, we're grateful to be here. We're grateful to be in your word together, learning about the mysteries of who we are and how you made us. I pray, God, that we can take this information and we can understand it in such a way that it impacts our lives, that our understanding of our own selves would be deepened by the truth of your word here, and that we would be able to use that in a productive way, in a proactive way, to bring more love and more truth and more light into this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the creation of man. The last couple weeks, as we've been into the book of Genesis, we've been talking about things like the nature of Genesis chapters 1 and 2. What is it that God's trying to do? Why was it written? And what can we get from it? And we've been talking about it answers questions about who we are, how we got here, why we're here. And then last week, we spent the entire time talking about different ways to interpret Genesis 1 and 2. We went through five different ways that are consistent with the rest of Scripture, that are within the boundaries that we set, that are required, and talked about the different interpretations of the creation narrative. Now we get to do what I get excited about, which is this idea of talking about people, talking about who we are. What is man? It's such an interesting question. Why are we different from all the other animals on earth? I mean, you can agree or disagree about animal intelligence, but you cannot disagree that we are unique, that there is no other creature on earth like man who thinks, who reasons, who has aesthetics, and has intelligence the way that we do. And then there are other important questions, really important questions. Like, how is it that we can be so good? Man can be so noble, so loving, so sacrificial, so compassionate, so merciful, and so evil, so selfish, so greedy, so murderous, so genocidal. How do we explain this dual picture of the capabilities of man? Well, the Bible has the best explanation for that. Being a parent, I think, is really an interesting study in human nature. You know, when you've got kids, you begin to see things in new lights. You begin to see things in your kids where it's like, you know, they got that from you. You know, they're not even necessarily old enough to understand who you are, but you can see and watch characteristics that are just sort of built into them that develop. And then you also, what I think is the most fascinating, you see things develop in them, characteristics and personality traits that aren't yours, they aren't your wife, they're just them as individuals. And no one needs to teach your kids to be bad, right? They don't need badness lessons. Nowhere is that offered because we just sort of know. We're kind of born into the world knowing how to be selfish. I think about my little girl. She's so cute, she's so glowing, she's such a joy, and she's such a treasure, but this person can also be this person. And how is that? What is it about human nature that makes us the way that we are? It's an incredible question, and the Bible has the best answer for this. And of course, another huge question, what is our relationship to our Creator? We were made for a purpose. What is that purpose? And why are we here? These are the best questions that we can ask. And we're going to find the answers. People have mused and wondered about this for thousands of years. In Psalm 8, the psalmist writes, "What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God. And you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet." The psalmist looks out into the world and says, what are we? Why do you create us the way that you create us? Why do we have this sense of purpose, this sense of significance? You're so vast. He looks out into the creation and says, whoever made this must be powerful, must be huge. Yet I have a sense of connection with him, a sense of purpose, a sense of meaning in this life. And that is curious. A lot of us feel that way a lot. We feel insignificant. We feel alone. We feel depressed. We feel a sense of confusion about who we are and why we're here. But that sense of confusion that we feel points us in a direction, because it means that we intrinsically in our heart of hearts have some kind of sense that we're born with, that we have a purpose, that we, our lives have meaning. We're not just a random collection of chemical reactions. But there's something more to me than the sum of my parts. And the Bible says that's exactly correct. And we feel that way. We sense that because of how we've been made. Let's look in Genesis 1. This is the sixth day in the creation narrative. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so we have here in this section a summary of the human condition. And it answers really important questions. We have to slow down and we have to think about these different things that God is saying here a little more in depth. But we get important lessons here about our own nature, about who we are. It says that we were created in the image of God. What does that mean? What does it mean to be created in the image of God? That we were blessed by God. That we were chosen to rule over the earth, called to be fruitful and multiply. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at these things and we're going to ask questions and get a little bit deeper about what it is exactly that we're being told about our own human nature. The first one is being created in the image of God. The Hebrew word here is tselem. It means image. It means that we are somehow reflective of who we are. And the theological word book of the Old Testament, they describe this word and they say God's image obviously does not consist in man's body, which was formed from earthly matter. Good point. But in spiritual, intellectual, moral likeness to God, from whom his animating breath came. That it's not so much in the way we look. You know, God probably doesn't look a lot like us, maybe somewhat. But that where we reflect, where we are bearers of the image of God, is in something that's more intangible than our flesh. That there's a spiritual component. We are more than just animals. And that we see this as we observe the uniqueness of the human race. That we are different. The only creatures on the Bible that are created in the image of God are you and me. And we do see a difference between ourselves and the rest of the creation. That there is a difference. And God says, you can look at those differences and you can find me there. You can observe how you are different. We're creative in a way that no other animal is on earth. Whoever made all this must be a very creative being. And he says that we reflect, that we are an example of what he is like. God is creative and we are creative. We're capable of marvelous aesthetics, of creating beautiful art, of creating diverse objects that accomplish different purposes, of using our minds to fashion incredible tools. There's an incredibly creative aspect to who we are. We're also moral. You know, the tiger hunting the zebra doesn't say, is this right? He is what he is. He doesn't take the time to consider the moral ramifications of his actions. Only man sits back and asks questions of right and wrong. Only man sits back and reflects on the goodness or badness of his actions and wonders. Am I good? Am I good? There's a self-awareness to the human being, a sense of self, a sense of purpose, an internal monologue within ourselves that drives us, that causes us to be more than animals, to be thinking, to be cognitive, to be reasonable and rational. Man is more than the sum of his physical parts. And this is because there is something beyond our bodies imbued in us by our Creator that is unique among all of creation. And it's His stamp. It's a reflection. It's His image. We are formed to reflect the character of our Creator. And we do. And we very much do. We are representative of God. You can learn a lot about who God is by studying man. It says that we're blessed by God. This word barak, it means to endue with power for success, prosperity, fecundity, longevity, etc. That God, as He created us, as He made us, as He created us in His image, He gave us what we would need to succeed in life, to bring goodness into the world. Genesis 1:31, it says, every day of all the 6 days, God creates, He speaks things into existence, and He says, it's good. He comes to the sixth day where He creates man, and He observes what He's made, and He says, it was very good. When God formed us, He sat back and He was like, whew, I did good, man. That's good stuff right there. That's really cool. This is a very good thing. We have been empowered by our Creator to do good in the world. That we're capable of goodness, of justice, of mercy, of sacrifice, of love. And we were in fact created to be beacons of these virtues. We were supposed to be the great servants, the great caretakers of this world and of each other. That's God's plan, and that's how we were created. And we were chosen by Him, as we just read, to rule over the earth. Radah, to have dominion, to rule. That God says, this is for you. I own it, but I want you to take care of it. I want you to tend it. You were chosen to care for and tend for this incredible planet with all of its life and its diversity and its garden, not as owners, but as caretakers, as stewards. There's something intrinsically good about taking care of other things. And we see this still in the image that we were created in. How many of us have pets? Or a garden, or just get a sense of personal satisfaction from taking care of other life. As complicated as they make our lives from time to time, we have a desire, human beings have a desire to tend to things, to care for things, because it's a big part of what we were created for. Now, it doesn't often look the way that it should anymore, or the way that God intended anymore, and we'll get into why. But it is deep in the nature of who we are to desire to care for other living things, the environment, animals, and each other. We are a noble race. He says, calls on man there to be fruitful and multiply. The word para, it just means to be productive. Now, you want a piece of advice? A real practical way of understanding who we are. I've been a counselor as well as a pastor in this church for students and for adults and for many others. And, you know, when people come in and they're depressed, I mean really depressed, I could tell you about half the time it's because they're lazy. I mean, that's just the bottom line. We were created to be productive. If you've got too much time on your hands, if you're sitting there and doing nothing but watching TV and movies and playing video games all day, and you come into my office and you say, I'm depressed, and you're going to give me all these reasons that you think that you're depressed, but the reality is you're not functioning as you were created to function. You're like a car that's out of gas. We were created to be productive. If we have too much time doing things that don't have an effect and that don't really matter, and we're filling up our lives with nothingness, we malfunction, we break down. And it's because God says you were created to be fruitful. You were created to have an impact on the world around you. If you're sitting on the sidelines of life, you are not going to have a sense of purpose, a sense of meaning, a sense of function, because you were created for good work. It's just a part of what's at the core of the human experience to understand that we were made for something, something meaningful, to create, to tend, to produce, to work. Now, I know what a lot of you are thinking. You know about the fall, and you're like, well, you know, isn't work a result of the fall? You know, man rebelled against God, and work was his curse. No, that's not true at all. Now, God does say, and we'll see that next week, God says, now your work's going to be a lot harder. It's going to be a lot less enjoyable. But God's plan from the beginning was for us to work, to do something, to accomplish something. It was to be enjoyable. It wasn't to be a drag or a drain in our lives. It was to be an expression of who we are and how we were created to be. He also says, be reproductive. That we were born to have relationships and to participate with God in the creation of new life. God creates life. We're created in the image of God, and we get to participate in the creation of new life. It's an amazing and marvelous gift. Sex is not evil, according to the Bible. Sex existed before the rebellion of man, before the fall. Husband and wife were to become one flesh. Now, obviously, that's been twisted, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But this is a part of God's plan for who we are, participating in the creation of new life. Yes, there is a lot to be learned in these passages about the nature of things and who we are. Let's go over to chapter 2 and let's look at chapter 2. He starts getting more specific into how God created us. Let's read this in 2:15. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." So this is a question that comes up a lot as you talk to people and as they try to understand the early history of man. What's the deal with the tree? You know, you've got Adam and Eve, they've been created, they've got all these wonderful qualities, all these wonderful characteristics that we've just been discussing. And then God goes and puts a tree there, and he says, you can eat from any tree you want except this one. This one, this tree of knowledge of good and evil, if you eat of it, you will die. And I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people where you tell me that there's something there and that I can't have it. That makes it really, really desirable, right? And that's sort of human nature in a way. And so why would a wise creator God, this tree represents the rebellion of God, why would he put a tree there and give us the chance to screw this up? That's a question that we really need to contend with. What is the tree? Well, what the tree is, what it represents is a very important choice. God says, you are created in harmony with me. You're created in harmony with your environment, that everything is going to be great. You're going to be eternal, and we're going to get along, and it's going to be beautiful. Just don't eat from this tree. Why would God create the tree? Well, the tree represents a choice to rebel. The tree is a choice where we can continue under God's leadership and under his guidance, or we can go our own way. The choice is, God says, you can trust me. You can follow me. When I tell you what's good, you can believe it's good. And when I tell you what's bad, you can believe it's bad. Or you can go your own way. You can choose to reject me, reject my leadership, and choose your own moral path. Why would God give us this choice? Why would he even bother if he's so smart and wise and good and all those things? Why would he even bother to give us this choice? And the answer to that is very important, and it's that God chose love. You see, love requires choice. You cannot have love without choice. And you'd be like, well, I don't know about that, Ryan. If God's so powerful, are you saying that God's not powerful enough to create somebody who loves him and doesn't have a choice? Well, I'm saying that that's a contradiction in terms. You go into a bar on campus on the right night and you'll find a freshman philosophy student that'll be like, so can God, if he's all powerful, can he create a rock so big that he can't lift it? Right? And that's just a contradiction in terms. If he's all powerful, there can't be a rock so big that he can't lift it, right? Well, you can't have love by the definition of what love is without choice. It's not that God lacks the power to create beings that are able to love him without choice. It's that love itself means choice. It's not love if it's not choice. You know, imagine sitting in front of your computer and you've got your microphone there and you got your little Windows sound system. And what would be great, you know, you can customize that stuff and Windows pops up. And right now, you know, it makes some kind of Windows chime or your Mac, bong. What if every time your computer booted up, it said, I love you? You'd be like, you know, that's funny for a few minutes, but you wouldn't be like, oh, I needed that. Thank you, computer. I love you too. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't get really any personal sense of satisfaction or connection with your computer because you programmed it to tell you that. It doesn't know what love is. It does what you told it to do. And as a simplified example, but it's the same thing. If God pre-programmed us to only love him and to only be capable of loving him and to never be able to rebel, we would be computers. We would be automatons. Only doing what we were programmed to do. And God says, I created you in my image, and I want more than that. I want love. I don't want pre-programmed responses. I want free will, free-thinking beings that can make choices. And in order to have that, God had to create a choice. He had to provide a choice that included being able to choose against him. So God, in his wisdom and his desire to create free will, thinking beings, choosing beings capable of real love, represented that choice in a tree. And he said, this is the deal, guys. All your food is taken care of. Everything's taken care of. We're in harmony. Everything's great. But you have to be able to choose against me. We have no idea how long it took Adam and Eve to go down the wrong path and choose to rebel against God. They may have enjoyed many years of fellowship with God and each other in the garden, but there was the tree, the representative choice of rebellion against him. God desired us to be capable of love, and so he gave us the choice to reject him. And he warns them, he says, if you choose to rebel, the consequence of your choice is something called death. You may not really understand what death is at this point, Adam and Eve, but it's not something you want. Stay away from this. And one of the things that I think it's important that we understand from a biblical perspective is death is not a part of God's plan for our lives. It drives me crazy when people pass away and you go to a funeral and someone says, well, it's all a part of God's plan. Wrong. It's not a part of God's plan. Death is a consequence of humanity's rebellion. God created us to be eternal beings. What you are was supposed to last forever. But we rebelled against God, against his warning, where he said, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And what he's saying is when you rebel, when you disconnect from the source of life, you die. It's not that God is necessarily saying, look, you do this bad thing, I'm going to kill you. It's like God is saying, I'm the tree, you're a branch. If you choose this direction, you fall away from the tree. You disconnect from me. You need my roots. You need my trunk. You're a branch. You're not a tree. And we said, thank you very much. I'm going to try the tree thing on my own. And we shrivel and we die because we're disconnected from the source of life, because we've rebelled against him and his goodness. And that's why God says in Genesis 1:17, for in the day you eat of this tree, you will surely die. It will fundamentally alter. I want you to be eternal. I want you to never experience death or sadness or pain or suffering. But if you choose your own way, I will not protect you from your own folly. Your choice is yours. But if you're going to be your own God, then you're going to have to try to make it in this world without my protection. Now, I want to be clear here. We're not dualists. We're not saying evil must exist in order for good to exist. That would be a wrong understanding, because God existed for eternity before there was evil, and he is very, very good. And the Bible promises us that there is an eternity future where evil will be destroyed and good will continue to reign. So it's not that evil is required in order for there to be good. It's that choice is required in order for there to be love. And that's a very different proposition. So he goes on then, and he says, he's looking at Adam, and he says, you know, it's not good for you to be alone. You need relationships. That the Bible says it is not good for man to be alone, that we are social creatures. We need connections. We need friends. We need spouses. We need children. We need people in our lives. People get very weird when left alone for too long. They get very, very strange, very isolated, very disconnected. And that's because of the fundamental way in which God created us. Don't be alone. Get out there and be connected with other people. Build relationships. It's an important part of how you were created. We were created to relate, to connect, to have conversations, to share our thoughts and our ideas and our affections. And when we lose that, when we become disconnected from other people, we begin to really deeply and fundamentally malfunction, because we need each other. So God says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. I think this is a really cool story. So God creates man in his image and does all these things, and then he gives him an education. He says, you're created in my image. I'm going to create some stuff, and you name it. God creates a lion, and it comes forward, and Adam's like, how about lion? God's like, sounds good to me. What are you going to call the next one? And they spend, I don't know how long, going through, and Adam is sort of creating alongside with his creator. Can you imagine? What an incredible opportunity that is. And as this is going on, as Adam's in school, learning and co-creating with God, there's something else that God is doing. And he's teaching Adam something much deeper that Adam maybe not understand at the moment. But he's teaching him, you're different from these things. You are not a lion. You are not a bird. These things are good, but they are not like you. In naming them, you are above them. And so as they're moving along here, he's learning how different he is from the rest of creation. And so the man gave names to all the cattle and all the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable to him. He learned that he was different. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, whoa, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. An incredible understanding of the relationship between man and woman. That God's intention, it says that we were all created in the image of God. Male and female were created in the image of God. But that there's a connection, there's an intention between the connection and male and female that's very important. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. So now we have the first relationship between humans here. And we learn that man and woman were made for each other. Now, I know it doesn't always feel that way. I know that there's tension between the sexes. But we were created to work together, to be connected together. That there is a fundamental connection that we need. We need to be involved with each other and connected with each other. And this is part of God's design for our lives. And that there are ways to have incredible intimacy, incredible closeness with our spouses. And that this is part of how we were made, and this is part of God's plan for our lives. And it's also interesting, right here, early in the book of Genesis, we see that sex is not just for reproduction. We see that it's something much deeper than that. It says they will leave their families, and they will come together, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a beautiful picture of sexuality that's not dirty, that's not profane, but that's about the connection that's possible, the closeness that's possible between two people ordained by our Creator, equipped to be together in a way that's unique, that's special, that's bonded. The two become one flesh. An incredible picture of unity, intimacy, and harmony between husband and wife. That this is a part of God's plan for our lives. Now, of course, it's become perverted, and it's been changed, and it's been twisted. But at the beginning, in God's vision and His design for it, it was about unity. It was about co-creation of new life, and it was about intimacy without shame. The man and his wife were both naked. They were together in the garden. And, you know, Eve wasn't like, do I look fat? They weren't worried about that stuff. They had no concept of humiliation or shame. So this is God's plan. This is the way God set us up. We were set up for success. The Bible teaches us that humans are special. We're created to be eternal, no death, united with God, in harmony with our environment, and united with each other. God's plan is an awesome plan. So what happened? This is all very good, Ryan. I can see aspects of this. I like that you're bringing out and you're talking about the noble things about humanity. But there's another side to the story, isn't there? There's more to it than that. If we left it at that, what we would have is a very pie in the sky, very hopeful, very optimistic, only focusing on the good things version of the human race. And we need more than that. If we're going to accept that the Bible is the word of our God, it's the manual for the human spirit, it's got to describe the other stuff too. And believe me, it does. It's called the fall. Adam and Eve chose rebellion. They chose to disconnect from the source of life and become their own moral standard for right and wrong. And the result of that is that subsequently all humans that came from them, that were born after them, were born fallen, were born broken. And so we're still created in the image of God. We still have all these wonderful qualities, but we're like a machine. We're like a clock that just never tells the right time. You can tell that there's genius in the way that we were made, but that genius has been twisted and corrupted so that our creativity, our genius, our incredible powers get poured into things like the atom bomb. Do you realize what a creative genius a nuclear weapon is? What a fantastic being that must have created something that could unleash such power. But for what purpose? So we're good. We're created for good. But we're twisted and we're broken. We're still capable of great things. We see great moments in human history. great people who will rise, and though they are twisted and broken themselves, they accomplish things of meaning and of lasting value in this life. But we're still broken. We're not who God created us to be. We are not. We cannot look at the human race and say, oh, this was God's plan all along. We're going to talk a lot more about this next week, but it's important that you know that the Bible has an accurate picture on both sides of the coin of human nature. Let me read to you from Romans on this issue. It says, for if by the transgressions of the one, who's that talking about? Adam. Death reigned through the one. Adam brought death to the world through rebellion. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You see, what the Bible sets up here is we are all descended from Adam, so we are all born in the consequence of Adam's choice. That when Adam rebelled, we as his descendants are broken. We're born now into this life, disconnected from our Creator, twisted and malfunctioning. And you might say, well, that's not fair. Adam had his choice, where's mine? And the answer is, you still have a choice. Remember, God's all about choice. The choice that Adam and Eve had was whether or not to rebel against God. That's not a choice that you and I have. We're born in rebellion because of their choice. The choice that you and I have is to lay down our rebellion and return in humility and in submission to our Creator. It's the same choice, it's just the other side of the coin. So you have a choice and I have a choice whether or not we want to be reunited to the tree, whether we want our branch to be grafted back into the source of life. Jesus Christ's time here on earth, his death on the cross, was to ensure that despite all of our rebellion, all of our selfishness, all of the brokenness and malfunctions in our lives, and all of our bad choices, which God says deserve judgment, he could take the payment, the judgment that we deserve, upon himself, so that we could be reunited to him in life. The Bible says all we need to do is make a choice. Do I want to continue to know good and evil for myself? Do I want to be my own God and choose my own way and face the consequences of my choices in this life? Or do I want to return to the garden? Do I want to go back and do I want to say, I use my choice. I choose you, Lord. I need to be grafted back into the tree. I want life and I want to live it abundantly. I want to be who you created me to be. Lord, forgive my sins. Let Jesus Christ's death on the cross apply to me. I choose you. The Bible says if we make that choice, that we are grafted back in. Now, unfortunately, we're not immediately fixed. We still have quite a few problems that linger. But we now have a basis for real change and to do real good and to bring real love into the world because we take a huge step back towards who it is that God created us to be. And we get, by the way, the promise of one day being united with him and with each other in eternity where we will be the fully restored beings that God created us to be. So let's sum this up. There is no better or more accurate explanation for the human condition. How is it that we are so awesome, so wonderful, so marvelous, and so demented, so twisted, and so screwed up? You won't find a religious text anywhere that can hold a candle to this explanation. There is nothing like this in any religion. It is only the Bible, only the Word of God that nails this. When I see in myself, in my heart, goodness and promise and potential and desperate selfishness and wickedness and evil, and I try to make sense of that, I try to figure that out. The Scriptures are the answer to that. And it has to do with the fundamental history of how we were made. Also, as we take the time, as we've done here in brief this morning, to understand human nature, it aids us. It helps us. If you know the human heart and know the mysteries of how we were created and why and what happened in the fall and the twistedness, you begin to see humanity for what it is. A being of incredible importance, of incredible power and incredible creativity that's desperately in need of salvation from himself. And that will change the way you see your neighbors and your children and your spouses and your co-workers and all the people that come into your life. I pray that you would see the people in your life through God's eyes, which is lost children who need help to get home, who've lost their way and they need a guide. That's the way we're supposed to see people. That's the way we're supposed to connect with people. That's the view we're supposed to have of our fellow man and ourselves. Be reunited to God. If you're here this morning and you've got that sense that I'm talking about of I want meaning and I want purpose and I don't know what I'm doing and I'm frustrated and I feel like I'm working through this life and I don't understand it, I don't get it, you know, what's the secret? The secret is to become who God created you to be. And the only way to do that is through his power, through his spirit, to give you renewed spiritual life. You are more than the sum of your physical parts. And in your soul, in your heart of hearts, God is drawing you toward himself. He's pulling you, saying, come home. And that's something that's a choice that you can make right now. There you have Man Before the Fall.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.